John 15, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. The word of the Lord. Praise be to God. A hiatus from Mark into John 15. Much needed on my end, and I appreciate your patience as I study further Mark 13. But before we get started, in John 15, verse 9, let us pray. Father, the Word, the thing I love most about reading your Word is that every time I read a passage, Lord, it becomes my favorite passage. I don't know how that happens, Lord, but I believe in your Holy Spirit, that through your Holy Spirit, you are speaking to us. You are opening our eyes to see the beauty of Jesus. You are playing with our minds to give illumination, knowledge, to look at Christ and see him as our treasure, to look at the Father and the Son and to think how wonderful you are through your law, O Lord. So I pray with everyone listening that we would understand this greater love of yours through your word, that we would be obedient to you, O King Jesus, that we would be a church full of your friends, and that we would learn what it means that there is no greater love than for someone to lay down their life for their friends when we have friends right here, O Lord. Jesus, speak now, for your servants are listening, O Lord, to your glorious and wonderful name, Jesus, I ask this. Amen. It's hard to believe, but it was about 25 years ago when a familiar sitcom was first beamed onto our TV sets. And 15 years since the last episode was produced. Before Netflix, it ran through our TV screens for those 10 years from 1994 to 2004, pretty much the whole modern world was entertained by this appropriately named sitcom. It was called Friends. I know you know it. It was about the lives of six friends who pretty much shared everything. They shared apartments, they shared romantic interests, they shared a lot of coffee together, they shared their ups and downs, and they shared life. The show became the poster child of desirable friendship. It was supposed to epitomize what friends, true friends, were like. And I know most of us secretly, and if you don't do it now, secretly wanted to have a circle of friends like Friends. And without necessarily meaning it, our society had a paragon of friendship. This was the model of Friends. But of course, the sitcom was slightly artificial because it was scripted, written to entertain, and it was written for the consumer. We were all allured by a utopian friendship that was in essence fake because it was aimed at what I wanted to see without demanding anything from me. It kept giving without asking anything in return. So I just took. Like I said, I wanted a social circle like friends. And growing up, I had a few friends, but I didn't keep any. And I think one of the main reasons I haven't kept those long-term friendships is because I was brought up with the wrong view of friendship, with a skewed view on how I was to be a friend and how I was to receive friendship. I got friendship wrong, which made me a poor friend. And indeed, I brought it into the church. And then the church was worse for it. And so I asked myself when contemplating this passage, was the sitcom Friends what friendship should look like? You know, like a free-for-all? You just be you, and I will love you and be friends with you no matter what. And you need to be friends with me regardless of how I behave. And does making friends really have anything to do with the church? Is making friends irrespective and separate from the church body? I just live life looking around to find the person I would like to be my friend that will fit into my life and my interests and I choose them to be my friend. Is that what friendship is? A consumeristic part of living? Well, Jesus spoke about friends and friendship. This is why this passage is of interest to me, and I hope to us. There is an intriguing logical progression I hope to show you, but did you get the gist of the passage? Jesus said in John 15:12, "This is my commandment." Immediately, the hairs on the back of our necks stand up. And a commandment? I'm not under the law. I don't follow commands. I'm under grace. Well, my dear friend, I'm here to tell you right now and forevermore, if you do not obey the commandments of Jesus, then you are yet to be his friend. And how? How is that so? Well, that's what we're going to see a little bit later on. But just for now, the gist. The gist. Did you get the gist? Jesus did give a command. It's an imperative, and it's not an option. The divine king has ordered. And his subjects, us, of his majesty, will obey their king. And what is the command, you ask? Still in verse 12 there. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's what Jesus wants you to do. An imperative, like we said, a command. It's what a follower of Jesus must do. And so I ask, because I am OCD, how exactly does Jesus want me to love? And who am I to love? How do I love as you have loved me? What does that mean? Are we to go out and be a martyr? Are we to go out and scale a cross in crucifixion? So then Jesus gives further explanation in the following verse, there 13. "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." Oh, and so there it is. The focus of Jesus is on great love and friends. Obedience to our King Jesus is to love like Jesus loved us, his friends. We are to love our friends like Jesus loved us, as friends. Let it sink in. See, understanding friendship will lead to obeying a direct command of our King. You get friendship right, and you lay down your life for your friends, and Jesus says, that's great love. No greater love than that love. Now, Jesus is not some kind of layman. He is supreme in thought. So we need to ask a few little questions here. What exactly does this friendship Jesus demands look like? That we may be obedient to this command. Is Jesus talking about the sitcom Friends kind of friendship? Or the friendship I practice now when I leave the hall? Or of another kind? And which friends am I to love? My friends? Who are my friends? And before we switch off and we think that this is a side issue, that it won't apply to Wally or to you or to me because I just don't have any friends, don't be so quick to conclusions before you go through the text or before you say, what does this have to do with my personal walk with Jesus? Friends. Listen to how Jesus concludes this sermon to his disciples. John 16:1, I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Are you falling away? Do you feel yourself falling? Have you fallen? Well, then this is how you get yourself back up. Obey Jesus. Or if you think, what does loving friends have to do with the church? When Paul was speaking about the building of the church as the body of Christ, he said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up. Grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Love in the body of Christ. Love in the body of Christ is the fuel that grows us up in divine stability. You want to know how you love? You want to check that? You want to know who are your friends? You want to obey Jesus? You want to grow up and be a solid church? You want to be a healthy church that's mature and builds itself up? Then you need to learn how to love. And then you need to learn who to love. So let me set the parameters of where we're going. As I weave my way through the text, I'd like to underscore two main observations by answering two prime questions about friendship. These are the two questions that I'm going to be answering, Lord willing. One, what does friendship look like to Jesus so we may obey Jesus? And two, who are my friends? Who are my friends, really? So please turn on your Bibles. Keep on. In John 15:9, I will be parked here for most of the sermon. Let's go straight to the first question. What does friendship look like to Jesus so we may obey Jesus? And to understand what this friendship looks like, John begins with love. See that? Let's go through the text. And as I make some observations, let's allow John to lead us to answer our question. So please follow me through in your Bibles. This is what Jesus says, verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Follow the object of love there. See that? See how John builds a chain of love? The Father loved Jesus, so Jesus loved you. And it says, Jesus loved you. This love is in the past tense. This is very important. This love had already begun and it has no defined end. See that? As the Father loved me, so have I loved you. And it's also the same kind of love, the same substance. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Therefore, this love, its characteristics must be divine love with all its properties. So eternal, unbreakable, perfect, joyous love. And so with this divine past love, Jesus says, now read it in your minds, I have loved you. And the you comes from the preceding verse in verse 8. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. This you refers to all those who by their fruit testify and prove they are disciples of Jesus. Jesus is speaking to his disciples then and now. And there is an imperative. Do this. Do what? Abide. Remain in my love. How? How do we abide in this love of God? Well, Jesus elaborates in the very next verse of our passage, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And before we begin to whine and complain again, and you say, I already told you, Wally, I'm not under the law. I do not follow commands. I'm under grace. Jesus says in verse 10, continues, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, Jesus, he doesn't ask something of you that he hasn't already done or is doing himself. Glory be to him. He's not a hypocrite. He's the glorious King. And it's also a slap in the face to antinomianism. Those are the people that say, the whingers, I'm not under the law. I don't follow commands. I'm under grace. Those who say there is no more law, no more commands to follow. Oh, yes, there is. There may be no commands to reach salvation. Amen. To be saved by King Jesus, but our King, to be King, must be obeyed. And what do we obey? His commands. But remember how we began. Verse 9. This is about a love for you that is past tense. John is speaking to the disciples of Jesus who are already in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, already in the love of God. So this is not about salvation, beloved. This is about sanctification. Providence, it's about growing up. And it's about time. So you may be enjoying justification, but the enjoyment of God's love in his kingdom is experientially intensified, at least in part, by how we respond to him. Let me see if I can say it another way. And it's just as complicated because I tried. We experience and enjoy God to the fullest level when we accept and welcome his will and his commands in and through our lives. Now, let me tell you what this just does not say. What does this not say about abiding? This does not say you must obey the commands of Jesus to stay saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. Nor is Jesus saying if you do not obey the commands of Jesus, you will become apostate. That's not what this is saying either. Jesus is not saying you can lose your salvation. That's not the issue here. This is describing the character of those whom God loves and those who love God. You love God and abide in his love by continuing to love, obeying God's commands in Jesus. Did you get that? You love God and abide in his love by continuing to love, obeying God's commands in Jesus. Obedience to Jesus is proof you love God. And Jesus, once again, is our example. John 14, 31. Jesus says, I do as the Father has commanded me. Why, Jesus? Why do you obey the commands of the Father? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Obedience to the commands of God is proof of love of God. 1 John 2, 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So Jesus obeys the commands of the Father, so must we. There is no such thing as a believer in Jesus that hates to do the will of God and disobey the Lord Jesus. No such thing. No such thing. So what does Jesus then mean in verse 10? By keeping his commandments is the means by which we abide, we remain in the love of Jesus. You know, evangelicals are so wired to espouse justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone, that we become repelled by any call to obedience to any law. Many believe the necessary obedience to the commands of the Lord, at best, what God commands is just an option. Obey or not is up to you. At worst, many believe obedience to the law of God as unbiblical. Beloved, the opposite is true. Faith in Jesus does not come by works. But in Jesus, your fruit, your works, proves your faith as his disciple. So James 2:18 says this, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Obedience to the commands of Jesus is where I abide in his love. It's how I remain, how I orbit his love. Let me see if I can give you an illustration to clear up my point. Keeping the commandments of Jesus and abiding in his love is like our solar system. The sun, the S-U-N, acts like Jesus. And the gravity of the sun in our solar system is like the commands of Jesus. The further away from the sun in our solar system, like Pluto, we are still tethered by gravity to the sun in our solar system. However, we're very far away. Still tethered by the gravity to the sun, but our world is cold. And life is unsustainable, and it takes a long time just to do one revolution around the sun. It's the same with the commands of Jesus. You may still be tethered by his commands, but you hold them so loosely, you are pretty far away from the Lord. Eventually, your love will grow cold. However, the closer we are to the sun in our solar system, so closely held by the gravity of the sun, we burn too hot. No life can be supported on your burning world. Your world burns anything that comes to land on its surface. It's unapproachable even. You're too hot. It's the same with the commands of Jesus. When we abuse his commands, when we become legalistic, we have a pharisaical attitude, we become scribes. You better do this. You better do that. You better hold on tight to the law, the commands. We are so highly strung, holding too tight to the gravity of commands that we have no empathy for those who approach. We burn them up with the burning world that we create. See, drawn too close to the sun by its gravity will kill us and others close to us. Too far away from the law of God, we end up cold. But there is a place that obeys the commands of the Lord Jesus so that it produces life and flourishing and joy. It's like the earth, the only habitable planet in our solar system. It's also tethered to the sun by its gravity, but its perfect distance brings perfect relationship for life. It's the Goldilocks effect. Not too cold, not too hot. It doesn't kill. As a matter of fact, the earth produces life. That's why you're alive now. And such is how we should orbit in the love of Jesus by tethering ourselves to his commands. The gravity of his commands when obeyed in his grace. It keeps us in the perfect relationship with our King. It produces love, flourishing, fruit, maturity. It grows you up, finally grows you up, and it brings joy. In fact, that's what Jesus says next. See? That's what Jesus wants you to know. He wants you to know in the very next verse, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. It's complete joy, perfect joy. Now, don't rush off too quickly. Many believe, you know, living a life given to Jesus is like a straitjacket, like a drag. I keep saying this. Oh, I've given so much for Jesus. Oh, I have to come to church on Sunday. What a drag. Oh, Jesus has given me eternal life, but one Sunday, no, man. What a drag Jesus is. Oh, I pity those people because they're yet to experience the joy of God, fullness of joy. You know, some even think that Jesus is a killjoy. But what comes with Jesus, if you don't know, is circumstantially independent joy, complete joy. You know what that means? I made it up. It means that it doesn't matter of your circumstances. It's independent joy. You don't have to, if this happens in my life, then I'll have joy. Joy, joy with Jesus is you've got joy and it's complete and it's full. So coming Sunday, you want to come. You love coming because he's given you eternal life. Who cares if you give 1,000 Sundays? Man, I've got joy. I want to be here and I want to praise you and worship you. That's the people with complete joy. Do you want that joy? Don't you want that joy? Oh man, I want that joy. You see, that's what Jesus promises. These things, verse 11, I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Now, I had about 15 pages just on the my joy, and I thought I can't do that because I'll go over my two-hour limit. See, the thing is, it's not your joy. My joy. I don't want my joy. I want your joy. You know, my joy is boxed in within 80 years of life, maybe. Nah, eternal. That's the joy I'm after. So you see what kind of transaction is occurring there in verse 11? Jesus says, my joy, so his joy, may be in you. So the joy of Jesus is given to you as your own joy. And that joy, which comes from Jesus and which you now possess, will be full. It means it's complete. It's not deficient joy. I'll give you some joy, but not full of joy, 80% joy. It's fullness of joy. Oh, how I'm so tired of grumpy Christians. They're the drag. They're the drag of Christians that seem to be like the walking dead, the undead. You know the undead. Look what is being said, beloved. Joy that is full. You cannot get fuller than full, complete joy. But this fullness of joy only comes when the disciples are wholeheartedly obedient to the commands of Jesus. Oh, yeah, there's a... So, Christian, are you gloomy? You sad all the time? Do you walk drooping hands, glum faces, self-pity? Then abide in Jesus and walk in wholehearted obedience to his commands, and you will be gifted. It's a promise with Christ's fullness of joy. You see, when you're upset or you're sad or you're gloomy or whatever problem you've got going on, you think you can work it out. So you do your own commands. You obey your own commands. Jesus is saying, man, I can give you joy, fullness of joy. Obey me. Follow me. And so we want to obey his law. But before we rush off to the Pentateuch, trying to work out all the commandments we are to follow. Jesus has something specific here. And it's not that this command is the only command, but it seems to be like an umbrella command where many other commandments come under. Let's look at this command, verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it's repetition from John 13, 34. He's already said it. But see, in a certain manner here, how do we love as Jesus loved us? Well, Jesus just said it above. What is this love? What's its form? This love is from the Father to the Son, from verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. This love is comprehensibly unbreakable. It's eternally constant. It's robust. You see, so it's hardy and yet gentle. Never too cold, never too hot. It's the Goldilocks love of God, and I've coined that one. That's copyright. That's mine. The Goldilocks love of God. The love the Father has for the Son has never begun, and it's never going to be broken. It has forever burned with perfect eternal intensity, and it will never wane 100,000 years upon 100,000 years from now. This love is impossible, but it's no reason to withdraw all love. You know, I used to think that the hardest verse in the Bible was reserved for husbands. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that he gave himself up for her. How am I going to love like that? How am I supposed to give that kind of love? So I always figured that the husbands were done by. And then I saw verse 12. This is my commandment, that you, all disciples, love one another as I have loved you. And it made me feel better. So then I quickly rushed off and got Jody and said, see, you're in the same predicament as me. You have to love me like Jesus loved me. We are to love each other. Love each other as Jesus loved you. We're all in the same predicament. It's a command to demonstrate uncompromising and intense love for one another, godly love. And can you see the logical flow of John? Here, the chain of love that I began with has gained another link. Did you catch that? Beginning in verse 9 and ending in verse 12, the Father loved Jesus. Jesus loved his disciples. Now his disciples, in turn, must love each other. Father, Son, disciple, out. And the example of love the disciples must demonstrate is in verse 12 again. You love one another as I have loved you. See, it's sourced from the Father, mediated by Jesus to us, overflowing to each other. But before you despair and say, who can love like Jesus? Who can possibly, honestly, love like Jesus? Who is sufficient for these things? This love that Jesus explains somewhat in the next verse, verse 13. What kind of love? What does it look like? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Oh, and look, and here we are again. John has answered our first question. What does friendship look like to Jesus so we may obey Jesus? Friendship is a love that is self-sacrificing. Loving my friend is giving my life up for them. So now I've got a category in my mind. No, this love that Jesus is speaking about, it's not like the sitcom friendship, a consumeristic friendship, a friendship aimed at what I want to see without demanding anything from me. You see, biblical friendship gives. Biblical friendship doesn't just take. Biblical friendship gives and gives everything. A given life for a friend. Now, this doesn't mean that the love is great because it's given to friends in particular. But great love is the laying down of life, self-sacrifice. The self-sacrifice is the great love, and that great love is then given to the friends of Jesus. And, of course, the exemplar. Beautiful man. beautiful God. Who lays down one's life for his friends is Jesus. And this is where the unbelievers get it all wrong. They think Jesus was crucified as a criminal, as a failed missionary. But no guilt was found in him. See, Jesus came voluntarily to die as a substitute for sinners, as a sacrifice for his friends, dies a death that we deserve. Jesus dies so his friends may live. Beautiful Jesus. Thank you. I better not get hung up on that. It will make me emotional. How do we abide in the love of Christ? We obey his commands. What is his command to obey? Love one another as I have loved you. How do we love in this manner? Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Do you see? We are to follow the King. We obey the King's commands and we actually live like he lived. And now I went, well, who benefits from this? Well, for that, we need to answer the second question. Which friends am I to love? My current friends? Who are my friends? How do I see them? How do I know them? Have you ever heard people say you can't choose your family, but you can choose your friends? Now, I think that's nonsense to the Christian. So let me show you something. Something for nothing. Verse 14, Jesus tells us who are his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It's a strange kind of love, isn't it? It's a different to the sitcom, secular, worldly love. Who wants to be a friend to someone that wants you to obey them? You can be my friend if you obey my commands. Strange. But firstly, Jesus is not saying obeying his commands causes you to be his friends. But obeying his commands is characteristic of his friends. And secondly, it separates Jesus from all other friends. We obey him as a signature that we are his friends. But who are our friends? Don't you want to know who that is? Who are our friends? Well, if we are friends of Jesus, we would also be friends with others who are friends with Jesus. Everyone whom Jesus calls his friend is your friend. Everyone who obeys Jesus as King is your friend. Here are your friends, right here. Providence, these are your friends. Listen to what Jesus teaches immediately following our passage. Immediate, verse 18. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Let me ask you now. Do you have, it might hurt a little bit, do you have more friends in the world than in the church? Does the world hate you or love you? Do you love the world? And how will I know? Well, you will know by how friendly you are with the world. How friendly are you with the world? By how many friends you have in the church and how many friends you have in the world. But now you say, but wait a second, they are my friends. I made them my friends, Wally. Now let me challenge you here. Think a little bit with me. Who are your friends and how have you managed to befriend them? Now, who chooses your friends? You or Jesus? I know the answer is always Jesus, so you're right. But remember I said your friends are those that show the characteristics of obedience to Jesus. Verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Verse 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves, but friends. And now listen to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. If Jesus chooses me as his friend and then chooses you as his friend and anyone who is friends with Jesus is my friend, then who is choosing my friends? Isn't it Jesus doing the choosing? He's choosing you to be my friend. How do I abide in the love of Christ? We obey his commands. What is his command to obey? Love one another as I have loved you. How do we love in this manner? Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. Who are my friends? Here are my friends. You don't choose your eternal, true friends, beloved. Jesus chooses whom you should love. And they are here. Well, let me rephrase that. It begins here, not out there. Oh, yes, we love our enemies and we love those in the world and we desire for them to come to salvation, but we have a special, reserved, intensified love for the friends of Jesus, with a love that is sourced from the Father, mediated to the Son, bestowed upon our lives, and then given out to the friends of Jesus. Now, you've got to grapple with this question. Do you love your friends here? Do you love them like you love your friends of the world? Or do you love the friends of the world more than your friends here? Ouch. When the church has a strong foundation that builds itself up, imitating the self-sacrificing love of Jesus for his friends, the church will bear abiding and remaining fruit in this world. But we mustn't keep going on as a church and neglecting the commands of God in Jesus, especially when we want the body of Christ to be rooted and built up and established on the foundation of Jesus' love. We must display the love of Jesus, that same love that he had for his friends, with our friends. We cannot expect to bring people into this church and not love them differently and more intensely than the world. At the very least, Christians should love each other with a greater intensified love that the friends of the world cannot even experience or fathom. We must be set apart on how we are to love one another because it is a command of King Jesus. And look how our pericope ends. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Jesus needs to repeat himself. And you've got to ask, why do you keep repeating yourself? Well, it's maybe he thought and knew that there would come a time where his church will forget how to love his friends. Maybe. You know, previously Jesus had said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and then they're thrown into the fire and burnt. And then previously to that, Jesus said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The flow is abiding in Jesus to be his disciple. The disciples bear much fruit. Then his disciples are his disciples if they love one another. You love by laying your life for your friends. See, there's a flow. Father loves the Son. The Son loved me. I love you. And then verse 17, these things are commanded that you will love one another. Do you see? It is Jesus who loves his disciples. And the fruit of that love is for his disciples to reproduce his love by loving one another and loving the fruit of mission that then comes into the church. We have many more friends to love out there, beloved. So it's not just here. It begins here and then goes out. If you're not even in the solar system, tethered to the Son, orbiting his rule, abiding by the gravity of his commands, well, then I have to warn you right now that you're on a trajectory that has only one end, and that end is to be thrown into fire and burned, says Jesus. If you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not proving to be his disciple, by abiding in his commandments, you are proving to be a disciple of destruction. And yet there is no greater love than Jesus, who lays down his life for his friends. We all need to sober up right now. Understand the gravity of our predicament. You are either tethered to the Son of God, being perfected to a fullness of joy, or you are cut off from him. And this has nothing to do what's in there, nothing to do with what you think, and everything to do with what your life proves. Is the fruit in your life evidence you are obeying the commands of Jesus? Yes, well, praise the Lord. But if it's not, if your life proves you're disobedient to the commands of Jesus, then you need to repent. Unashamedly, you need repentance. And come to the embracing arms of Jesus, who will die and has died for sinners. To call on the Son, to draw you into his orbit, that the Son of God will tether you into his mercy and his grace. He is a gracious God. That your life will come into his kingdom. Friends, the best friend is the one who laid down his life for his friends. So you need to ask, is Jesus my friend or not? And your obedience to him will tell. Not what you think, your obedience will tell. Love your friend the Lord chose for you. Let us pray. To your eternal glory, Jesus, by your Spirit, ask that you help us to love the friends you chose for us to love, and go out and bring others into your kingdom, O Lord, for your eternal glory. Amen.